The doctrine of the incarnation of Christ is a vital and a fundamental doctrine. It teaches us that the eternal Son of God, the second person of the triune Godhead, assumed a human form. He took human nature into union with his deity. His deity was not humanized, nor was his humanity deified. We have two distinct and separate natures brought together, joined in one indivisible person. One person in two natures. The Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, now having assumed a human nature. And that doctrine is fundamental. That great act of union was made by a supernatural conception in the womb of Mary and by a virgin birth. God wrought this miracle in the womb of Mary. God created the human body, the human soul, which the Lord Jesus assumed. That full-orbed humanity was created by the Spirit of God in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Verse 35, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The holy thing is the nature, the human nature. It was not a person that was conceived. In every other case, in natural generation, it is both the nature and the person that is conceived within the womb. But in this case it was only the nature, because the Lord Jesus, as the second person of the Godhead, had existed from all eternity. He did not begin to exist at the point of this supernatural conception. He existed from all eternity. But the Holy Spirit created this pure, sinless humanity within the womb of Mary, and the Son of God took that nature into union with his deity, and thereby he came into this world and was God manifest, and is God manifest in flesh. Now that's a fundamental doctrine. That's fundamental, and it's vital. If you destroy the virgin birth and the supernatural conception of the human nature of Christ within the womb of Mary, you destroy Christianity. It's a vital, fundamental doctrine. And if you deny that doctrine, then you only manifest that you're not saved. A person who denies the virgin birth only manifests the fact that he is not a true believer. If you turn to 1 John, the first epistle of John, and the chapter 4, you will find in the verse 20, or the verse 2 rather, the evidence of this point. John chapter 4, or 1 John chapter 4, and the verse 1 we'll read just to get the background. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. This is how you will know the Holy Spirit. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. John is saying that belief in the coming of Christ into the world, Christ has come in the flesh, that indicates his pre-existence. He existed before he took human nature, and he came into the world. He could only come into the world if he had been somewhere else previously. And what John is saying here is the supernatural conception and the virgin birth is a fundamental doctrine. To deny it only reveals the spirit of Antichrist, anti-Christianity. It's against the whole foundation of the Christian truth and the Christian gospel and the Christian revelation. This doctrine is vital and it's fundamental. But not only is it fundamental, it's also a doctrine that is revelatory. In other words, it reveals to us. It reveals to us the character of God, the being of God. When you stop to think that God has come in the flesh, that God is manifest in the flesh, it reveals the love and the mercy of God. As we were considering yesterday morning in the case of the angels, they were beholding the mercy of God. God came in the flesh in order to be the Savior of sinners, sinners who do not deserve His grace and His mercy. And yet, that very act of God coming in the flesh was the manifestation of His love, the manifestation of His grace to undeserving sinners. But it was also the manifestation of His holiness. He came in the flesh in order to pay the debt for man's sin. God cannot die. Deity cannot die. It's impossible for God to die. And therefore He took human form. He came in the flesh in order that He might receive the penalty and the punishment for sin and die for sin. And that indicates to us the holiness of God. God will not pardon sinners without an atonement. God must punish sin. God's justice must be executed and it must be satisfied. And therefore, the very act of the incarnation not only reveals the love of God and the grace of God, it reveals the holiness of God. He came to satisfy His justice by the death, by the sacrifice of His Son upon the cross. But then it also reveals His faithfulness. The Bible tells us when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, made under the law. And when you think of the fullness of time, that fullness of time was 4,000 years after God had first given the promise that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. And you think of all those years that had passed, 4,000 years, and God added line upon line, precept upon precept, unfolding that promise, adding to it, filling it out as it were. And all those years pass. And yet the promise was fulfilled. You remember what it says in Matthew chapter 1, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Spoken by Isaiah 700 years before the birth of Christ. And yet Isaiah's prophecy was not the first promise. The first promise was in the Garden of Eden. And over that time, that vast time, the people were waiting for the fulfillment of the promise. And now, when the fullness of time came, Christ was born, indicating, revealing the faithfulness of God. What God says will come to pass. He cannot lie. He cannot break His promise. He is a God whose word is true, whose word is faithful. And when we come to the manger, and when we behold the Son of God as a babe wrapped in swaddling bands, lying in the manger, we see there not only the love of God, and not only the holiness of God, we see the faithfulness of God. But in addition to that, the angel Gabriel also informs us that we identify and we recognize the power of God, the ability of God. You see, in verse 34, Mary said unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. This is the angel's answer to Mary's question, how shall this be? How shall this come to pass? Seeing I know not a man, how shall it be? The angel says, with God nothing shall be impossible. The incarnation was a miracle of divine power, divine agency. It was the power of God, revealing the ability of God, revealing that with God, nothing, nothing shall be impossible. What a statement this is. And it's this particular statement in verse 37 that I want us to look at just very briefly this evening as we come to the time of prayer. What a statement it is. It is in the first place a statement of faith. Gabriel the angel is expressing, stating what he believed. Angels exercise faith. The Bible tells us that the devils believe and they tremble. The fallen angels believe. And if the fallen angels believe, you can be sure that the holy angels believe also. Here we have the faith of angels. The faith of angels. What do angels believe? Well, here's the answer. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Here's one aspect of what they believe. Nothing impossible for God. They have a faith that is unshaken, a faith that is undaunted, a faith that cannot be moved, a faith that rests in the ability and in the power of their Creator God. You know what Gabriel is saying to us? He's saying that when you come to the manger in Bethlehem and you see this babe wrapped in swaddling bands, there you are finding the evidence, the demonstration that with God, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. He is above nature. People talk about the laws of nature. And what they often do not remind us is that God made those laws. God set in place the laws of nature. He is the lawgiver. But as the lawgiver, he is above nature. He's above all those laws. He can change them. He can reverse them. He can suspend them if he so desires. And you think of the many times that God has exercised his sovereignty over nature and demonstrated his ability even over the very laws of nature itself. You remember when Joshua was fighting the battle and the daylight hours were fading away and he wanted longer time? He said, "Sun, stand still in the heavens." And God caused the sun to stand still, as it were. Time stood still for a whole day. And it didn't get dark when it should have got dark. And you remember how God parted the waters of the Red Sea and brought them through. You remember when Christ was upon the earth that he walked on the waters. You remember how he accelerated that process that we see all around us and yet we do not observe. When he fed the 5,000. You see, he is above nature. He's the lawgiver. He can suspend the laws of nature. He can change them. He can act in a way that is not in keeping with the ordinary course of nature. And that's exactly what Gabriel was saying to Mary. Mary is saying, how shall this be? How shall I conceive and bear a child when I know not a man? This is not according to the natural order. How shall it be? Gabriel is saying, listen, with God nothing's impossible. God is above the very laws of nature. God will bypass the natural means of generation, and He will create supernaturally this humanity within the womb of Mary. With God, nothing is impossible. That's what angels believe. And when they were surrounding Bethlehem and looking upon the newborn Savior, they were seeing, they were witnessing the power of God. With God, nothing is impossible. This was a statement of their faith. But not only is it a statement of faith, it's a cure for perplexity. It's a cure for perplexity. You see Mary's question, how shall this be? Seeing I know not a man. It's not a skeptical question. It's not asked in unbelief or in derision. I believe that Mary here is asking out of the genuine sincerity of her heart, wanting to know how this could be. She cannot understand it. We cannot blame her for that. If we had been in the same position, we would have asked the very same thing. Lord, how shall this be? Seeing I know not a man. Is she genuinely not sure as to how this could be accomplished? And there is a difficulty, there's a perplexity in her mind. But notice what the angel said to her solved all her perplexity. It answered it all. With God, nothing shall be impossible. And you know, if we grasp that statement of faith, it'll be the cure for every perplexity, for every thing that would trouble our minds and fill us with perplexity. With God, nothing shall be impossible. What a tremendous statement. And you can see the effect that it had on Mary. In verse 38, and Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. You see, it has answered all her perplexity, solved it, cured it. And she says, so be it. God is able. With God, nothing's impossible. See the effect that it's had on Mary? It has solved her perplexity. The angel has simply said, Mary, just remember who God is. Just remember who God is. With God, nothing is impossible. And you know, when we get this into our minds, it will solve many a problem, cure many a perplexity. Think of different people in the Bible who have asked this question, how? The question of perplexity. Look at Exodus chapter 6, for example. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 12. Moses has been called of the Lord to be the deliverer of the Israelites out of Egypt. And he's coming to the Lord now, and he's saying to the Lord that the Israelites have not believed him. In verse 12 of Exodus 6, Moses spake before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? How then shall Pharaoh hear me? The children of Israel haven't even listened. And Lord, you've sent me with this message for Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. And if the Israelites haven't listened to me, how shall Pharaoh hear me? verse 13. The Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel, and unto Pharaoh king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. The Lord was just saying to Moses, he's saying, with God nothing shall be impossible. With God nothing is impossible. If you turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 7, you come to that time when the generation of Israelites are standing on the verge of the promised land. Moses will soon go to be with the Lord in heaven, and Joshua will take up the leadership of the Israelites, and he'll lead them into the land. Deuteronomy 7 verse 17, the Lord anticipates a perplexity that could arise in the minds of the people. Verse 16, for instance, thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eyes shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto thee. If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Well, here's a possible perplexity that could arise in their minds. How? They're more than Israel. And how can we dispossess them? Verse 18, thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. The great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs and wonders, and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm, whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out, so shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. You see, the Lord is saying, just remember. Remember who it is. With God, nothing shall be impossible. You may be outnumbered. You may be so much smaller than all your enemies round about you. But remember, with God, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. Turn over to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. In verse 15. And here we find that the king of Syria sent his armies against the servant of the Lord, Elisha. Verse 15, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots, and his servant said unto him, alas, master, how shall we do? How are we going to face this? The city surrounded by this vast host of the Syrian army. How shall we do? How are we going to face this? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. How shall we do? Well, the answer is this. With God, nothing is impossible. With God. And you can think of how many times perplexities arise in our minds. Somebody might say, how will God raise the dead? How will all the dead be raised? Some have been buried beneath the waves of the sea. Some, their ashes are scattered across the world. How will God raise the dead? Well, the answer is this, with God nothing shall be impossible. Nothing shall be impossible. How will God accomplish his purpose? When it seems as if the world is so hostile against Christ and against his gospel, how will God do it? Well, the answer is this, with God, nothing shall be impossible. You turn to Mark chapter 10, you will find that perplexity arising in the minds of the disciples Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and the verse 26. Here we have that time when the rich young ruler came to the Lord, and you remember how he didn't like what the Lord said, and he went away sad at that saying. And the Lord said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" Verse 24. And the disciples were astonished at his words. Then you come down to verse 26, and they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." The angel said, "Nothing shall be impossible with God." And the Lord Jesus, the King of Angels, says here, "With God all things are possible." How will people be saved? How will sinners who are so obstinate, so hard-hearted, so dark, so ignorant, so blinded, so depraved, so corrupted, how will they ever be saved? Here's the answer. With God, nothing shall be impossible. And that's what we learn when we enter the manger scene in Bethlehem and we behold the Lord Jesus wrapped in swaddling bands. We learn there of the cure for all perplexity. With God, nothing shall be impossible. With God and for God, nothing shall be impossible. It's a statement of faith. It's a cure for perplexity. But it's also a motive for prayer. Gabriel's statement is a tremendous motive. Tremendous motivation for prayer. Because in prayer we are approaching the one of whom it is said, "Nothing is impossible with him." Nothing is impossible with him. Here's our comfort. And here's our confidence. With God, nothing shall be impossible. And that's why we're exhorted to come to him in prayer. The scene of the manger ought to hasten our steps to the throne of grace. When we behold and when we contemplate Christ wrapped in swaddling bands, it teaches us, it illustrates to us that the virgin-born Son of God demonstrates the fact that nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. And therefore, we should be encouraged all the more to seek the Lord in prayer. When we face the problems that we have to face, the trials, the perplexities, the difficulties, the needs that we have, we should bring them all to the Lord. Because with God, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing. And the incarnate Savior is the visible demonstration of that glorious truth. When you think about the people that need to be saved, and yet they seem to be so far away from the Lord, what do? You bring them to the Lord in prayer. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Think of the trials that you have in life. You bring them to the Lord in prayer. For with God nothing shall be impossible. What a God we have. What a God we serve tonight. A God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us. What a tremendous statement. This is what angels believe. with God nothing shall be impossible. Do you know what Gabriel was basing this on? You look here at this, the context here. He's just mentioned Elizabeth. And he said here that Elizabeth is now bearing a son in her old age who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Do you know what he's basing this on? He's basing this on Sarah. You go way back to Genesis chapter 18 and you'll see that the angel is simply declaring what God himself declared in the case of Abraham and Sarah. Genesis chapter 18, you remember how God had given the promise that Abraham would have natural offspring, and Sarah had unbelief in her heart. Verse 11, now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abram, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's just the same thing that Gabriel was saying. Gabriel said, with God nothing shall be impossible. That's just the same as saying, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And when we contemplate the birth of our Lord and Savior, we are reminded of this truth. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. With God, nothing shall be impossible. What a glorious truth this is. Fundamental, yes. But it's also the revelation of the character of God, the attributes of God. And it reminds us, it illustrates to us that our God is all-powerful. And with him, nothing is impossible. With him, all things are possible. With him, is there anything too hard for our God? What a truth, what a statement. Let us believe it, let us rejoice in it, and let this statement motivate us in prayer to seek the Lord. We contemplate the entrance into a new year, as we contemplate the great needs of the work of God, the challenges that lie before us, the difficulties that we face. When we face all these things, when we contemplate these things, this is a verse that we should hold on to. This is a verse that should encourage us and motivate us to pray. Because with God, nothing shall be impossible. Think of the hardest sinner, the darkest of sinners. It's not impossible for the Lord to save them and to make them the brightest of saints. Nothing with God shall be impossible. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Let's turn to 617.